Last week we saw Peter's denial. Three times he denied the Lord. And we saw that, you know, we can do the same. But we also saw there's mercy and forgiveness and there's grace with God. That we can fail. And that this was a miserable failure for Peter. It was a repeated failure for Peter. And yet he was still the Lord's, and the Lord had prayed for him and brought him through to victory. But I want to, today to come back to the same story, but I want us to focus today on Christ in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as we said, that was the place where there were olive trees growing, a place where the word Gethsemane means a press to press either grapes or to press olives, and in this case there was a press there. And it would probably be that one place where Jesus wanted to go to pray. Sometimes you have a favorite spot. Sometimes you have a favorite spot to go and be quiet, or a favorite spot to go and pray. And it's a good thing to have a favorite spot, a place where you can just shut the world out and meet with God. And Jesus went there at this time, but he took with him three of his disciples, Peter and James and John. Now the other ones wouldn't be very far away; they wouldn't have been far away at all. But sometimes he did take Peter and James and John, and the reason why is because he was training them. He was bringing them to be leaders in the church. Not everybody's going to be a leader. Not everybody's going to be in that kind of a position, but. For Peter, James, and John, he was giving them that opportunity. He took them up on a mountain at one point, if you can remember, to pray with them. And, of course, at that time they fell asleep, but they didn't do much better this time either. But that didn't stop Jesus from taking them. It didn't stop him from training. It didn't stop them from bringing them through, because Peter, James, and John came to be leaders in the church. And as we see here, in Mark 14:32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So you see, they all came to the garden. They were all there. But he said, "You guys sit here, and I'm going to go over yonder and pray." And he took with him, it says, Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't want to be alone. He didn't want to go through the garden by himself. He didn't want to face the agony that he was about to face on his own. He wanted to have these guys with him, not only for the purpose of training, but because he wanted them to watch with him. He knew what was coming. Over and over again, Jesus had said that the cross was coming, that he would be taken, he would be arrested, he would be put on trial, that he would be crucified, and that he would raise again on the third day. He knew what was coming. He knew the whole story before it happened. But knowing that something is coming is different than actually being there. I said just earlier, you know, when you're dreading something, it's not a very nice feeling when you're dreading something that's going to happen. And I'll tell you a quick story. Years ago, when I was maybe, 13 or 14, I wasn't a good boy, okay? I've admitted that more than once. And I used to steal the car whenever my father would leave the yard with the truck. And I would tear up and down the road, and I thought I was, you know, super driver. I thought I was driving a Mach 4, and it was a Volkswagen Bug, right? But anyway, I would make it go as fast as I could, and crazy things that we did. And sometimes my friends would be with me. Anyway, this one day, my father had a load of fish on, and he headed for Granatang with a load of Gaspereau in the morning. And I said, before school, I said, I got my chance. So I jumped in the car, and away I went. My mother couldn't control me. Anyway, so I jumped in the car, and I went for my little joyride before the bus came. Well, I was just got to the driveway, into the driveway, and a buddy of mine who had a motorcycle, he was older than me, he drove up the hill in front of me. Oh, I said, I'm going to chase him. So I went and took off after him, and we got going, and we hit this straight stretch coming towards Margaret Forks, and it's kind of downhill, and I said, I'm going to pass him. So I gave it all the little bug could go, and I was going as fast as it could go, and I got by him, and of course, I was inexperienced. I didn't know what I was doing. It was like a big toy to me. So I turned around to look back and laugh at him. But the problem was, is when I turned around, I took the wheel with me. So here I was, when I looked back to the front, I was going right for the ditch. And of course I panicked. I never took my foot off the gas. I kept it full to the floor. And I pulled it back. And then I realized, if I try to turn it, you're thinking fast, but I'm going to flip this thing. So maybe I can jump the ditch. It wasn't a good idea. The whole world turned upside down right there in my windshield. The car flipped, landed, and it hit a rock. There's a big boulder there, and it just squashed the roof down to the seats. No seatbelt, tossed around inside the vehicle. When I kind of realized what was going on, I said, I got to get out of this thing. So I came between the seats, and the back window had blown out, and I was managed to get out the back through the back window. And meantime, the guy stops with the motorcycle, and his name was Mark McFarland, and I said, you think it's going to be all right? You think it's going to be okay? And he said with a good Southwest Margaret accent, I don't think so. And it was true. The thing was demolished, right? So I said, Mark said, get on the back of the bike and I'll take you home. It was only a half a mile from home, so he drove me home. My mom panicked and said, I got to get you to the hospital. There might be something wrong. I didn't feel like there was anything wrong, but anyway, she got the guy down the road to come and took us off to the hospital and get it checked out. Everything's fine. So I'm on my way back from the hospital, and who do we meet coming up, roaring up the road? But my father in the truck. He had come along and he saw the car upside down the ditch, and he realized it was his car, and he called a tow truck. He drove in the house to see if we were there and anybody was dead or alive, and called the tow truck driver to get that car out of there, and it screamed for Inverness. You know, no cell phones in those days. So he's tearing up the road to go to Inverness, and we meet him. And so I get to the house home, and I run upstairs, and I'm thinking, oh boy, he's coming home, right? I can tell you, there was a lot of dread. So I'm up there waiting, and all of a sudden I hear the truck come roaring in the yard, and bang, the door shuts, and he comes running in the house, and I hear him talking to my mother's loud voice. My dad was, you know, a big guy, you know. And all of a sudden, big. Do you think I want to go downstairs?
No.
No. I was like, where can I hide? And there was $40 in my bureau. I took the $40 out. I thought, oh, I'll take that down. Can you imagine? $4, right? I got down. This is, so they get to the kitchen. I'm there. Here's $4 towards the car. $4. Yeah, I wish I could say that I learned my lesson then, but I'm sad to say I didn't. No.
You're not going to tell us your punishment?
Well, let's suffice it to say it was enough. Yeah. So we can dread things. We can be looking at anticipation, not anticipation, but in dread at something that's coming our way, and have, you know, really be afraid and concerned, and like, it was an awful feeling to be in that place. Yes.
Can I just say something?
Yeah, sure.
Like, basically, on Friday, that was the day I first drove the car, and can I just say, I almost crashed it.
Okay.
Right into the front door.
Okay.
Like, it was like automatic. And it went automatically. So it was like, crap. And then, like, it went so fast to the front door. I was like, stop it.
Well, you know what we're going for this morning? The word almost.
And really, it almost did crash.
Okay. So hopefully you won't have an experience without the almost.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So to look towards something with the dread of what's coming, like I was up in that upper room, when we stop today and we think about Jesus Christ, and when he went to the garden, he knew what was coming. I mean, he could write a paper about what was going to be done to him. He could write exactly what they said. They said he said he would be crucified. He said that they would take him. He said he would be beaten. And he was all of those things. But it's a different thing to write about something. It's a different thing to be thinking about something than to be actually there at that moment when it's about to happen. Because though Jesus Christ was God, and though he knew all things, it didn't take away from the fact that he was a man who had a physical body, who, if you hit him, he would feel pain and suffering. If you beat him, if you lashed him, if you ripped his body to pieces, he would feel every bit of it, the same as you or I would. There wasn't going to be any relief for what was going to happen to him. It wasn't going to be less agonizing. And he knew it all. He knew what was coming. So when he comes to Gethsemane, he knows they're going to come and arrest him shortly. And he goes to pray. And here's what his prayer was. It tells us what it was. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Stay and be with me." He speaks about his agony. And God the Spirit wants us to know today, he wants us to understand what Jesus went through in order to save us. Now, there is no question, you could be an atheist in this place today, but if you are an honest atheist, you will know that Jesus Christ was a real person who did live and who did die. You will know that these accounts are given by different witnesses, and they're not all exactly the same, but they are all in agreement. There's no contradiction, but different witnesses who saw the same event. It wasn't written by one person. It was written by different authors, four different authors who wrote this story. And if there was collusion, it would have been evident that they had colluded together to put this together. It's not how it happened. Four separate accounts. And on top of that, we have a historian named Josephus who wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish historian who traveled with the Romans. And he wrote about the death of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about a fairy tale. We're talking about real events that happened. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, you look at the things that he had to say, you're left with three conclusions. Either he told the truth, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. You don't have many other options. Honest options. Real honest options. I went through that as I began to investigate from an atheist position to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So when he comes to the garden, and when he begins to pour his heart to the Father, this is no joke. This is the depth of agony of a man who was to face the most cruel punishment that could be exercised on anyone on the planet. But not only was he going to feel the physical suffering that he would experience at the hands of men, but he knew what was coming. It was more than the physical suffering. It was emotional suffering. It was a spiritual suffering that we don't even grasp or understand. Because Jesus and the Father are always one. "I and my Father are one," he said. But he knew that when he would get on that cross, he knew that when he would be crucified, that the Father would have to pour the anger of God on his own Son. That the Father would have to pour out the judgment, his full anger at sin would be poured out on Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus cried out from the cross? my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that, but the agony of that being forsaken was so deep. That pain and that suffering was deeper, far deeper than all the physical suffering. Bad as this physical was, the spiritual suffering of being separated from the Father, and not only separated, but for the wrath of God to be poured out on him so that it wouldn't be poured out on you. He knew that the only way that that wrath could be appeased or taken care of was for him to take it on his shoulders, or you take it in hell. That's the truth of the matter. And this is what he was facing. He was facing the fullness of this kind of suffering. And on top of that, he was facing taking the sin of the world and making it his own. Do you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. I can't grasp that. He who never sinned, he who never did one thing wrong, never in his mind did he imagine something wicked, and yet ignorant of the wickedness of the world and all the sin of the world and the ugliness of it and the rapes and the murders and the abuses and the violence and the hatred of it all became his. He became sin, it says. He didn't just say he took on our sins in some kind of an umbrella on top of himself. He became sin. There was a change, an exchange made at the cross. He became sin so you could become righteous. He became sin so you could be pure. He took the suffering so you wouldn't have to. He took the agony so that you wouldn't have to experience it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is what Jesus was facing. This was the enormity of what he was going to experience. So when he gets in the garden, no wonder his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. You think you've suffered? You think you've had a hard time? You can take the hardest circumstances, the deepest pains, the most horrible thing that you could ever go through, that any person on the planet could ever go through. Doesn't hold a candle to what Jesus Christ experienced, because it went far deeper than just the physical. I had such extreme pain in the month of December with this reaction to that vaccine. I can tell you, it was absolutely extreme, and it made me think about the sufferings of Jesus. But then I realized, oh, this is nothing compared to what he went through. Nothing. So when he says this, he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So he went a little further, just a little further from them. And then it says he fell on the ground. Now, in another one of the Gospels, it says this in Matthew 26, 39. This is what I said. We have different witnesses of the same event. He went a little further and fell on his face. He didn't just drop to his knees. And sometimes you see the picture, and you know, where he's on his knees praying like this, with a rock under his elbows. No, he was on his face. His face was right on the ground. He was so heavy, so under such sorrow, that he falls on his very face on the ground, it says, and he prayed, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so, the same thing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So it says this. Now, did he already know he was going to be crucified? Did he already say all those things? The Son of Man will be taken, they'll arrest him, they'll scourge him, they'll crucify him. He knew what was going to happen. But when you're in the agony of the moment, when you're in the depth of the despair that he was experiencing right there, you know what it's like to be in despair? I'm sure every one of us have had moments of despair and agony. Just multiply that by a million and know that there was Jesus, ready to take the sin of the world on his shoulders, ready to be cut off from his Father, where they had a perfect relationship forever, ready to experience all of the agony of body, soul, and spirit that could ever be imagined. And he just cries out to the Father, Father, is there another way? Is there another way? If it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass away from me. He spoke earlier about drinking a cup of suffering. He said, if it's possible. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Is it, if it's possible? And I want to say this morning, that if anybody thinks that they're going to open and get into the gates of heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ, they need to come to the garden and they need to see a Savior who is crying to the Father, if there's another way, then take this cup away. If there's another way, what was he talking about? Is there, if there was another way to save sinners, if there was one other way possible that could be imagined by God to save anybody, then Father, now's the time. We're at the end of the road here. It's just about to happen. The dread of the cross was upon him. The dread of the suffering that he was to experience was upon him. And he cries out in agony of spirit to the Father and says, is there some other way? Is there a possibility of another way? There was no other way. The Father didn't say, hold on, Jesus, I've discovered there's a lot of good people that can earn their way to heaven, so you don't have to suffer for their sins. He didn't say that. I want you to know with certainty today for your own soul that the only way that you can be in God's heaven is if you accept what Christ has done for you on the cross, or you will go to hell, and it will not be God's fault. It will be yours. Because God has made a way. He has opened the door. He has given himself. He has done all that needs to be done in order for you to be saved. We don't understand how bad sin is. We don't understand how serious it is. We don't understand that one sin cannot abide in the presence of God. That heaven can't have sin in it. And if you die in your sins, Jesus said, you can't go where I am. Heaven can't have one sin in it. One sin starts the mess down here. God is not going to allow one sin in his heaven. And unless your sin is paid for, unless you're delivered from it, unless you're forgiven for it, unless it's dealt with, you can't get into heaven. You can't. And God can't change his character. He can't accept unrighteousness. He can't say sin is okay. He will never say it. It doesn't matter if the world says it. I know that, but I mean, there's got to be other ways. I mean, you know, I have to come through Jesus. I could, you know, just try to be a good person. Don't think that for a moment. The garden cries out to you. The sufferings of Jesus cry out to you. They state with unequivocally that there's only one way to be saved. Father, is there any other way? No, son. There's no other way. The Spirit of God wants us to know that this morning. He wants us to know today, for each one of us, with certainty, there's no other way to be saved. That's why the Bible says there is not one other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. And it is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This was God who came down, took on humanity, and went into the face of the Father with the sin of the world on his shoulders and experienced all the agony and all the suffering so that we could be saved. Yes, God pours out his wrath on sin, but God pours out his love through Jesus Christ to meet that wrath on your behalf, not mine. That's amazing. Now you might say, well, you know, he just asked once. Probably should have asked twice. Maybe the Father would have answered. But what does the Bible teach us? Well, he comes back and he finds them asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? One of the other translations, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Oh, the dullness of even Peter, James, and John. And that dullness maybe sometimes doesn't lie very far from us. The fullness as we go through life, not thinking about God or Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're the ones that are spiritually asleep and unaware of the realities of God. May our eyes be open. Don't fall asleep spiritually, friends. Be alive, be awake, be alert, and know that you need everything that you can. Be alert. I'm thankful that most of the time I don't see anybody asleep. I'm thankful for that.
Pierre, huh? It's in the Bible. Well, I don't know where it says it, but Jesus says it. The only way to him is through me.
That's right. The only way to the Father. That's what he said. There's not two ways. There's not three ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Absolutely right, Bob. John 14:6. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's why he is praying. And he's encouraging them, you need to pray too. You can fall. And then he says this word, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You can want to follow God. Have you ever said, you know, from now on, Lord, I'm going to do the right thing. But then you find yourself failing? Sure, because the flesh is weak. Because it's easy to fail. It's easy to fall. And he gives an encouragement in the middle of his own trial, in the middle of his own suffering. He wants them to know. He wants to know them to know. You need to be praying. You're falling asleep in the midst of the deepest crisis here. Do you understand? You need to be watchful. You need to be praying. Can I encourage you? Be a praying person. Be a watchful person. Because crises come and situations will come upon you. You will face your temptations. You will face deep trials. You will go through dark valleys. But if you're not praying ahead of time, and then you go after, you're like, well, I don't know, whatever happened there, I don't know why God didn't do everything, you know, that needed to be done in this situation. Oh, God, it's your fault. And all the while, he's telling you, watch and pray. Live with God every day, friends. Don't wait until the house tumbles down around you to start crying out to God. Cry out to him now. Now's the time to be praying. Now's the time to be seeking his face. Now the time to be looking to him. Sometimes you know what's coming, but sometimes you don't. So that's why I need to be watching and praying all the time. I don't know what's down the road for me this week, but I do know that I need to be watchful. I need to be a man of prayer. And if you're not, you're missing something, and you're going to get in a situation where you'll be praying then. But will you have that strength? Will you have things settled? Like Jesus had to have things settled here. Second time, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, okay, I'm in, back to Mark. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. I mean, they were so out of it, they weren't even able to communicate with him. You know, spiritually, we're like that sometimes. We're so out of it. We're so far away from being alert and being walking with God. We're not even communing with him. And so we're not communing with him. We're not even hearing from him. Because we've stopped watching and we've stopped praying. Oh, wake up in the morning and seek the face of God. Busy? Of course you're busy. But it's a choice. You always have a choice here to seek the face of God, to open his word, to find out what he has to say. And I'm not talking about, you know, Lord, bless me through the day. Amen. Yeah, that's good. But that's not really watching and praying. That's spending time in his presence. Anyway, it says he came the third time and said to them, are you still asleep or resting? It's enough. The hour's come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So Jesus prayed three times for deliverance. Three times he said, not my will, but your will be done. And each time, the Father didn't say, you can get around this. If Jesus Christ couldn't get around the cross, then you cannot get around Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. If Jesus Christ could not get around the cross, you cannot get around Jesus Christ. You can't. No other way. You can't get around him. John Bunyan wrote an allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a guy named Christian, and he's living in the city of destruction. And he has to get to the city of light. And in order to get there, he has to go through the narrow gate. It's like, there's a movie coming out just soon on this very subject. It's going to be in theaters, I think, so we'll be watching for it. Anyway, and so he gets a burden on his back, and it's a burden of sin. He reads the Bible, he reads a book, and it shows him his sin, and he's carrying this burden, and all the rest of his family think he's crazy, and they try to take him to psychiatrists and psychologists and everything else to try and fix him, and he says, no, I got to get rid of the burden. And they say, well, we know ways that we can get rid of it. Nobody could get rid of the burden. Finally, he heads, and he meets a guy, and this guy, and his name is Evangelist, and he says, go down through, you got to go through the narrow gate. You go through the narrow gate, you can head for the city of light. And so he goes, and everybody's trying to stop him. And he puts his fingers in his ears, and he runs, and he cries, life, life, and he runs towards that gate. And finally, through, even though there's a lot of struggles just to get to the gate, and that's the way it is with salvation, but when he finally gets to the gate, and he goes in, and he sees the cross, and his burden falls off, and he starts down the narrow road, as he's traveling along, all of a sudden, two guys jump over the wall. There's a wall alongside the... They jump over the wall, and they start a conversation with him. And he says to them, you can't come in this way. You can't jump over the wall. You have to go through the narrow gate. And they say to him, well, that doesn't make any sense. That gate's a long ways back there. We live right next to the wall here. Why should we go all the way around and come through that gate when we can just jump over the wall and go along? We'll get there just as well as you will. But in the story, they don't. They perish. They perish because you can't get in any other way. Jesus spoke about being the good shepherd, and he said, you got to come in through the gate. Anybody that jumps over the wall is a thief and a robber. Jesus said that himself. Now, I want you to notice when Jesus was praying in the garden, it says, here's what happened to him. As he went on his face and prayed, something did happen. God did meet him in the garden. God did come to him. It says this, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus got an answer from the Father. It wasn't the answer of being delivered from what was to come, but there was an answer in that God was giving him the strength to face what was to come. And friends, sometimes there's no way you can't get out of going through the dark valleys in life. But I can tell you this, as you watch and pray, you will find the strength you need to go through them. God does not want to, he didn't abandon Jesus here. He knew what was coming. He loved his son, but he sent an angel to strengthen him, because it says here, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Apparently, it is medically possible to sweat blood. But it means your blood pressure has gone through the roof and beyond. That it actually has gone completely so high that the capillaries break and blood comes. If it was possible for Jesus Christ here to sweat drops of blood, do you think he was in agony? You know, they say when you go to get your blood pressure checked, you should kind of calm down, right? Is that true? Yeah. Because if you go all nervously excited, you run in and says, okay, check my blood pressure, see if I'm okay. And right? Huh? Why? Because you're on the move, right? You're agitated or excited or whatever it is. It can raise your blood pressure. It seems very evident here that Jesus' blood pressure was through the roof because of the agony that he was facing. And he probably wouldn't have made it to the cross. He probably wouldn't have been able to endure the suffering that was coming if he didn't receive some strength from this angel to be able to face what was to come. That strengthening, we don't know whether it was physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it was, but he was strengthened. And I thank God that he strengthens us even for our own trials. And so it comes to the point where they came. I want to read this from Hebrews 5:7 for a moment, and then we're going to stop here. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard, he could save him from death, but he wasn't saved from death. But he was heard. God sent the angel. God ministered to him in the midst of it. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He didn't just speak of obedience, he learned obedience. The only way you learn obedience is by doing what?
Discipline.
Pardon me?
Discipline.
Discipline, okay. By obeying. It makes sense? You don't learn obedience from a book. You learn obedience by actually obeying. And though Jesus was the Son of God in all might and power and authority, the Bible says he actually, what he's saying here is that he experienced obedience in the highest calling that he could. To obey the Father in the midst of that suffering, that was obedience. Was it not? It certainly was. And so we have this wonderful statement about Jesus Christ, and you see the strong cries, fervent cries and tears to him who could save him from death. And he was heard. The Father did hear him, sent the angel, brought him comfort. And the Bible encourages us to be like Jesus Christ. Imagine, he encourages you to put God first in your life. What Jesus was willing to put the Father's will before his own. And I want to encourage you, that's God's call on your life. Put the Father's will, put God's will ahead of your own will. Not my will, but your will be done. That should be a daily prayer for us. Not my way, but your way. It says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is Jesus. This is the one. I'm going to stop there. Next week we'll carry on into the arrest and trials of Jesus. There was more than one trial. And as we do, we see the world and we see God and the opposition of the two. And I just want you to be on Jesus' side. I want you to be those who know Christ, who genuinely know him. Because as I said earlier, you must come by way of Jesus Christ. Don't try any other way. You will discover the moment you leave this world, you'll find out, I'm too late. It's too late now. And I want you to also understand that God's calling us to die to our own selves every single day and say, not my will, but your will be done. To put God first. To put him first. If you're not going to put him first in the small things in life, what's going to happen when the crisis comes? Huh? If he's not going to have first claim now, what kind of claim is he going to have when you're faced with a major decision? When you're going to face persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do then? Watch and pray. Seek God's face. Oh, friends, all I can say is what a Savior we have. Does he understand? Has he been there, done that? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy of your respect? And is he worthy of your obedience? He is. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you today for God's word, for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us without any wisdom or any direction, Lord, that we're not drifting through life and wondering, well, what's going to happen in eternity, or what can I do, or is God real, or is he there? That all these answers are given to us clearly, Lord, in your word, and that your spirit is here in this very room with us, Lord, to reveal truth to our souls and to draw us to yourself, Lord. Don't allow us to be distracted, oh God. And don't let us be those who fall asleep spiritually when we need to be so spiritually awake in this world because things are going to come at us and we need to be ready. But thank you this morning for Jesus Christ who died, who died for our sins. Give us deeper understanding as we head towards, Lord, seeing him suffering and going to the cross. Take us through this journey, Lord, and wake us up to the wonder of a Savior who would do all of this for us. And if there's one person here that is not certain of their salvation, may they run to you today and say, Lord, I'm ready. I now know you are the only way, and I must be saved. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Always I'm here. If you need a question, if you have a question, if you have a burden, or if you're uncertain of your salvation, your soul salvation, make certain of it today. Let's give thanks for the food, and then we'll please stay for lunch. And by the way, nice to have Brenda and Dave. Me and my names. Wonderful to have you with us. Heavenly Father, bless our food and bless our fellowship. Oh, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.